Amen. Neither slave nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female. Did Paul really mean that thing? If you remember the 80s like me, you might remember a rap that began this way. U-N-I-T-Y, that's a unity. The Queen Latifah put it down. And there is a lot of talk about unity in the Bible, but when you scratch the surface, there's always more, so much more going on. The Israelite monarchy was united for a while. But the golden age of Israel was only about 100 years. And at the same time that Israel was beginning its great decline, a curious migration was happening in Europe. Warriors who painted their pale skins blue crossed from their island home to the mainland and began making their way through Spain and Austria to France and Italy and Greece. It would take them hundreds of years to make it to the Mediterranean in large numbers, and some of them would settle in Turkey along the way, where their numbers meant that one part of the country was named after them. These were Celtic peoples from what became known as Ireland and Scotland. Think Braveheart. Back before Mel Gibson started acting like he was raised by wolves. And about 1,000 years before that story, when they dealt with the Greeks and the Romans, they were called Galatois, meaning barbarians. And became known as the Gauls and Galatians. By the time that Paul began traveling in the south of Galatia, the peoples descended from those ancient Celtic warriors had intermarried with the remnant of the great Hittite Empire for generations. Their descendants married with the people brought and left behind by Alexander the Great when he was conquering the whole wide world. And it was to some of their descendants that Paul penned these famous words. All of you, you who the Romans call barbarians, all of you are children of God. Nobody can take that away from you, no matter how you got here. All of you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus. Oh, you were already baptized. See, this is a word for the saints. You may not have even sponsored yourself for baptism because the verb is passive. You were baptized. Maybe they were like Episcopalians and baptized as babies. You were baptized, but then you clothed yourself with Christ. Then you made a decision. Then you had a confirmation. Then you had a conversion. Then you decided that you would put on Christ in the same way that Christ put on flesh. For you, there is neither Judean nor Greek. That's what the text says. Neither Jew nor Gentile. That's what the text means. There is no longer slave nor free. There is not even male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. These words have become something of a bumper sticker for church unity. But unity is much more than a slogan or even a deeply cherished Bible verse. The context that occasioned the writing of these words, the notion that the Galatian people were so barbarian that they didn't even count as Greeks, meant that they heard Paul saying, it doesn't matter if the world counts you out, and the Greeks were the whole world, God counts you in. Yes. It doesn't matter if the greatest empire known to the world, the Romans who conquered and inherited the Greek Empire, the height of class and culture, thinks you are not worthy to be part of their republic or their empire. You know how the Galatians felt. Perhaps they were told, people like you don't belong here. You don't get a say in how we run this joint. You don't have the right to vote. You're not intelligent enough to vote. We can't have one of you in the White House. We can't have it turned into the Black House. Your people are barbarians and savages. We only let you into this here church so that we could civilize you. But you are not equal to us. You are not one of us, and you will never be. Now, I'm not saying that the Galatians were the black folk of the Bible, because they were actually whiter than the black, brown, and beige folk who made up most of the other biblical folk, but they were on the margins of the Jewish Christianity represented by Paul. It wasn't an issue of race, as Americans have come to think about race. It wasn't about skin color or hair texture. It wasn't about the shape of your nose and your lips or your thighs and your hips. There was plenty of bias in the ancient world around ethnic identity, national identity, religion, and culture without the concept of race, which was really invented to facilitate the North American slave trade. See, in the Bible, it was much more about who your mama was and where she came from than what she looked like. And that was just on the Roman side that inherited and magnified the old Greek prejudices. I haven't even gotten around to the Judean or Jewish side with its deep suspicion of and hostility towards Gentiles. Some Gentile Christians, the word Judaoi doesn't always mean Jew in opposition to Christians. Some Jewish Christians believe that Gentiles who wanted to follow Jesus would have to make a full conversion to Judaism first, and then they could receive the Jewish Messiah. Council of Elders met in Jerusalem to decide the matter. And they determined that there were certain ethical obligations that fell on Gentiles, but we didn't have to convert to Judaism first. In Acts 15, the elders of Jerusalem decided that Gentiles who followed Jesus must follow a few of the laws in the Torah, keeping a small part of the kosher laws. We must abstain from the pollution of idols. Mostly this was about eating meat sacrificed to idols, but Paul would eventually wipe that one out because people were so poor, that was the only meat they could afford. But then the elders also said, well, refrain from meat that has been strangled instead of properly sacrificed, and meat that doesn't have the blood poured and drained out of it. And then they said, refrain from illicit sexual activity. Now, most of you know the word translated as fornication, but porneia is a much more complicated term that has to do with unsanctioned sexual activity. Pastor Glimp is awful quiet in here. The question of what is sanctioned sexual activity and what is unsanctioned sexual activity is a question for another day. I know I'm in a Kojic house, so suffice it to say that the traditional understanding of sexual purity and holiness in this and other Pentecostal churches won't get you into any kind of trouble. It's all right to live holy as Big Mama taught holiness. There is much more, however, sexual activity that is permissible under a biblical understanding than most of us are comfortable with. But since I'm in a Kojic house, that's a sermon for another day. The elders of Jerusalem also prescribed that the Gentiles follow these rules because some of the Torah was going to be binding on everyone, no matter who you are, that scripture mattered. So when Paul is writing to these Galatians, they have all of these expectations about what they have to do to prove to the Jewish Christians that they were Christian enough. They had all of these regulations, even though the rabbis had reduced it to a few. It was a burden. And so, over and against the teaching of the elders and Jerusalem, here is Paul saying, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek or a barbarian. You don't have to keep that Torah that way. Paul breaks faith with the elders of Jerusalem and says that Gentile converts don't even have to keep any of the scriptures that they had received before. You're welcome to the scripture if you want it, but Paul won't make it be a burden around your neck. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, which is also in Turkey, through which these Galatians passed on their way to the mountain range that they would inhabit, Paul wrote, "For Christ is our peace. His flesh has made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us." Paul spends his apostolic career tearing down walls between Jews and Gentiles. Yet I'm asking you in that sermon title this morning, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, male and female, did Paul really mean it? Surely Paul is preaching unity this morning, unity between different ethnic groups, and we need to hear Paul today. Our nation needs to hear that we are one people. In the Christian community, our oneness comes from Christ. So those who claim the name of Christ need to claim another name if they're going to keep hating on my president and first lady, because we are one in Christ. In fact, whether you are Christian or not, we are all flesh, one flesh with all of humanity. We are one, and we need to start acting like it. And Paul goes on to say, there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Now, this is really something, because women were often second-class citizens in much of the ancient world in biblical Israel. But at the same time, there were women with power and authority, like the prophets Miriam and Deborah and Isaiah's baby mama and Huldah and Noadiah and those whose names we do not know. There were queens in Israel like Bathsheba and Zariah and Isabel, and queen mothers in Judah like Naamah and Micaiah and Maacah and Azubah and Athaliah and Zibiah and Jehoadin and Yeculiah and Yerusha and Abiah and Hephzibah and Meshulamet and Yedidah and Hamadah, Zebadah and Nehushta, who ruled with and without husbands and sons. And if you don't know the names of these women prophets and queens, perhaps it's because the gender bias of the Bible has been so multiplied in the church that we don't study women in our scriptures the way we study men, even when the Bible remembers to tell us their names. Yes. And only 8% of the names in the Bible are women, so there's no excuse for not knowing. Gender bias didn't end in the Bible. Folk have been using Iron Age theology to suppress, repress, and oppress women and girls from the moment Adam blamed Eve to the disciples asking Jesus, "Why are you wasting your time and our time talking to women?" To Paul himself saying, "Neither male nor female out of one side of his mouth, but men are supposed to be the head out of the other." Brother Paul, you can't have it both ways. I haven't forgotten that one of the great questions of our time was whether women, and they meant white women, should be given the vote before coloreds, and they meant colored men, because nobody was thinking about black women. For many Finally, the issue was clear. Neither women nor colored folks should be able to vote in this country. And there are still little girls being told, you can't do that. You can't play football. You can't be a Supreme Court justice. You can't be president. You can't be a priest. You can't be a bishop in the Church of God in Christ or in the Church of England. You can't run this shop. You can't be the boss of men. You can't be an astronaut. You can't be an army officer. You can't make more money than your honey.
Come on.
And you are not the same as a boy. God made you different, you know, separate, but equal. You would have thought black folk had learned already that separate is not equal. We've got politicians and corporate raiders talking about, I don't have to pay women as much as men if I don't want to. I don't have to provide them health insurance if I don't want to. I can use my power to keep women out of the workplace, out of college, at home and pregnant, even if raped and pregnant, because for them, women are not people, not the image of God, not the same as them, and not one in Christ, as Paul says. Paul is teaching here, no longer male or female in Christ Jesus. And if this is true, did Paul mean that thing? If this is true, this changes a whole lot in Scripture, then there are no women's roles and no men's roles in the home, in the world, or in the church. And if there really are no genders and no difference in gender, then why does it matter so much to some folk who can marry who? I know I'm in a Kojic house, so I'm not going to go any further with that, but Paul raises the question for us. And Paul falls short of his own preaching. You see, Paul doesn't work as hard for unity between women and men as he does for unity between Jews and Gentiles. Paul preaches tradition and superstition. He talks about women covering our heads, and he admits he doesn't have a word from the Lord on that, but he tells them to do it anyway. But more than that, this is a piece of divine revelation that Paul seems not to like. Pastor, have you ever gotten a word from the Lord that you just didn't like? You had to preach it anyway because God was holding you accountable. But if you had it your way, you would have never said that thing. That's what I think Paul has going on, because he doesn't spend nearly as much time preaching about the equality and unity of the genders. He allows the church to regress and to regress in his name without a prophetic critique. Now, to be fair, Paul had a little trouble with the Jew-Gentile theme. He told Timothy as a grown man that he had to be circumcised in spite of the revelation God gave him. You see, unity is a hard thing. It's an expensive thing. It will cost you standing and privilege and position if you are on the inside or on top. Paul had a hard time relinquishing power and control and sharing it with other folk, especially women. But Paul gave it the old college try in Romans 16. And so I want to give Paul his due, because he got it right for a little while. You ought to read Romans 16 and see how many women folk Paul worked with, alongside of, celebrated, shouted out, women who were his fellow laborers and co-laborers in the gospel, even women he recognized as apostles, including a woman named Julia, who Paul said was the chief among the apostles in his book. But he couldn't stay there. He lost sight of the unity God called him to proclaim. Now there's a third category in that text in Galatians, slave and free. Paul also had a hard time with this one. You see, he'd never known a world without slavery, and to tell the truth, he couldn't imagine that the world would ever change so much that slavery would end. Paul sat sounded a whole lot like the white slaveholders of this country that owe so much to him and his theology. He believed that freedom was all in your head and in your heart, or perhaps in the heavenly world to come, but not necessarily for your body in this world. He wished the saints wouldn't hold slaves, but he would not use his apostolic authority to forbid the buying, selling, and holding of human beings in bondage. In fact, when one of the Christian brothers ran away from another Christian brother holding him in slavery, Paul sent him back into slavery, saying he hoped one day he would be free. But Paul couldn't see his way clear to insist on his freedom in the gospel. Paul did not proclaim this word of unity to Onesimus and Philemon, that there is neither slave nor free. Paul sat down on that gospel that day. So I'm asking you the question, did Paul really mean that thing? Now Paul has hit all the major categories that still divide us in our time. Ethnic identity, which we now experience as racial and cultural identity, speaking to bias against black folk and Hispanic folk and Arab folk, yet we are one in Christ Jesus. Gender identity, which includes lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and intersex identities, bodies, and a variety of gender performances. Because there is more than one way to be a woman and more than one way to be a man. And Paul says we are one in Christ Jesus. Paul spoke to the major class division of his day, slavery. And we still have slavery in many parts of the world. Sex trafficking of women and girls and boys and sometimes men is modern day slavery, and it pervades the United States in the prostitution industry. And some of our favorite corporations like Nike and Apple and Martha Stewart use and have used slave labor in their factories around the world. But the big class divide in our time is not limited to sex trafficking and other forms of slavery. The divisions between the haves and the have-nots, the 99% and the 1%, and let's not forget about the 47%. Those class distinctions divide the country and cost one man the election. Yet there is unity in Christ, or at least there should be. But the fact that Paul was writing this epistle is a testament to how things really were. Because if it were already unified, Paul wouldn't have needed to write this letter. And if we tell the truth, and we ought always tell the truth, at least in church, Paul knew perfectly well that the church wasn't unified. At best, we are unity in diversity. And I, for one, don't think that's a bad thing. See, there were folks trying to reform the church from the very beginning, trying to unify it, while some other folk were trying to go back to the old ways where men and women were holding slaves, when there was a power difference between women and men, where Jews and Gentiles were on opposite sides. Everybody didn't see it Paul's way. Then, as now, there was diversity of practice, belief, and interpretation. But that's all right, because unity doesn't require uniformity. All you have to do is take a look at any choir. These brothers look fine in those black jackets and gray flats. They are uniform in their uniforms, but they are not identical. Each one has a different face and a different skin color and a different haircut, yet they sing together as one. Now, I don't know a whole lot about music, but I understand you don't all sing the same note in the same way. I understand that there are some treble voices and some bass voices, and that you all combine together to make a joyful noise. There is harmony and there is melody, and even when you sing in unison, you are different people with different voices contributing to the same song. Oh, if the church could be like that, so that there would always be diversity in our churches and it would be welcome. If there would always be ethnic diversity is to be a house of prayer for all people. Oh, if there were always gender diversity, not just in the pews, but all the way up at every level of power. And there should be class diversity in church. There should be folk at every level of income. Maybe one day those differences will no longer matter the way that Paul wrote them, but maybe those at the top of the power paradigm will have to learn to give up some of that power. And you know it's a hard thing when you have benefited so long from holding on to other folks' stuff and holding back other folk. It's not necessarily just to talk about now we're going to erase everything before those who are underneath you get a chance to play on the field. Oh, I believe that God sent Paul these words, and I believe that God meant them, even when I'm not sure about whether or not Paul meant them. I know that they are hard words, hard for the church and hard for Paul, and Paul worked hard to get it right on Jews and Gentiles. But I'm telling you the truth this morning, Brother Paul didn't get it right for the sisters, and he didn't get it right on slavery. He tells us how church should be with no divisions, and then he shows us how it really is. It's hard to do the right thing, y'all. It's hard to live up into the promises of Scripture. It's hard to give up your power, but it works the other way too. When someone who doesn't look like you uses their power to keep you down, to keep your people down, to hold your children back, to suppress your voice, to count you out, it's hard to see them as created in the image of God, let alone part of the body of Christ. On this Unity Day, on this day when you celebrate the ministries of women and men together, let me suggest that you can have unity without uniformity. Just like that fine choir over there, you can make beautiful music together without all looking the same or all sounding the same, because there's unity in diversity. The psalmist takes it farther than even Paul can go, and she, and I want to know why some people think all psalmists are male, when 1 Chronicles 25, 5 and 6 said, God had given Haman 14 sons and 3 daughters, and they were all, somebody say all, they were all under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord. So the psalmist has written a vision that I'd like to leave you with. One day, all of nature will be united in praise to God. One day, heaven and earth will truly sing. In Psalm 148, it says, the monsters of the deep, the fire and the hail, the snow and the frost, the storm wind executing God's command. All of nature is unified. So why can't we get our stuff together? The mountains and every one of the hills, the fruits, the trees with fruit on them, and the trees made of cedar. All of the animals, wild animals and tame animals, creeping animals and flying animals, of the rulers of the earth, all peoples, all princes, all the judges of the earth, high and low, everyone will join in this hymn of praise. Young men and women alike, old and young together, praise the name of the Holy One. God's splendor covers the earth. Let all of God's faithful people, the sons and daughters of Israel, those who choose to be close to God, let all of them without division praise the Lord. Whoever you are, whoever your people are, whatever your gender is, whatever your financial situation, you are God's child and Christ has redeemed you. And there is nothing anyone can say, nothing anyone can do to count you out when God has counted you in. Amen.